who we met as a baby in 1976. That tells you how old he is. And he has grown, hasn't he? My word, he's grown. As they say in the North, he's really done well, you know. And it's a great joy, Paul, to have you here. And to be, we'll pray for you and keep praying for you, because there's a real lot of sinners in Manchester. His grandfather used to tease me that I would, as a Yorkshireman, had to come to Manchester to find a wife. And it was, his granddad used to tease me constantly about that. His other granddad, actually, Stan, he taught me how to fill in forms when I was an authorised person so I could legally marry people. So Stan, you could have met two different people, but they were both men of God, and you have the privilege of yet to meet his handsome father, which is a treat in store. But it's a great joy, Paul, to have you, and it's a great joy for me to be here. It really is. I look forward to it. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Psalm 107? John asked me to do one of the later Psalms, and I'm not going to read all of it because we haven't time, but I'm going to try and get through the outline of it, and it's a wonderful psalm. But I'll just read the first stanza, where we don't know who wrote it. It's probably later than David, but he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them in a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Well, that's the word of God. And it's always a good idea to teach children to say thank you, isn't it? Why do we teach them to say thank you? I suppose we want to, it's not just politeness, we want to, for them to appreciate what is good, you know, they teach them to appreciate what is good, and obviously to be grateful. And it's an important thing. And the psalmist starts off, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And we're to sing it. Gareth Malone on the BBC is going around Britain trying to find a choir of people to sing. Well, whatever else we are, we have to sing. Whether we have a voice like a nightingale or a crow, we still have to sing. We are born to sing, born again to sing. And that's what these psalms have been given. 150 psalms that we have to know and to sing. And it's to do with gratitude. When the winners of the Rio Olympics came to Manchester, when they were interviewed, they all gave thanks, and they all gave thanks for people who'd helped them, for the nutritionists, the coaches, the trainers, the people who funded them and encouraged them. And that's what the psalmist says. You know, he wants to give our testimony. Every believer has a testimony. If you don't have a testimony, you're not a believer. Not to church attendance, but you have a testimony of the work of God in your life. You can't be a Christian without a testimony. And these Jews had come back, certainly it's after the exile, they'd come back probably from the exile in Babylon, and they were grateful. They were grateful for what he'd done. And let the redeemed say this, those who redeem from the land of the foe. And all of us have to be grateful. And these are grateful people. It's a command. Give thanks. And God delivers all kinds of people. He says he delivers them. Look at the text from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Now, it may just be a geographical thing there. You know, from the south, from Egypt, from the north, which is Assyria and Syria, or from the west, which is from the Philistines, or from the east, which is Babylon. It could be that, but it's more than that. What he's saying is God delivers all kinds of people. You know, we're often criticized as church people. Well, you're just a certain type of people. You know, you're chapel people or church people. And they want to say, well, we're not the religious type. Well, the psalmist is saying, look, God calls all kinds. And you know, I've been abroad all my life, you know, in different places, China and South America and North America and India and Africa. God calls all these different people. And it's not just introverts or extroverts. It's not just the sanguine, the melancholic, the phlegmatic, or the choleric. Whatever your temperament, we're all different. You don't have to be like the person next to you. Don't say, praise the Lord, you know. We're all different. And that, you know, from the east and the west, the north and the south. Now, it's obviously a geographical thing, but it's bigger than that. And all types. And he brings us together. And we all have to give thanks. And some of us by nature are not thankful. You know, it's not natural. We have to do it deliberately. And because we all need to give thanks. As Greg has shown us, you know, we're all sinners. We all need to get clean. We've all been cleansed. I remember a friend of mine who's pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. And one of his great predecessors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, this woman said who came to the church at Westminster Chapel, Lloyd-Jones speak to us as if we were sinners. Well, so you are. We are. That's why, you know, that's why he spoke that way. And we've all met God as believers. That's why we praise. And it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. And his love endures forever. He's good. Now, you know, God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, God is mighty, but he's good. See, we can caricature it. It's like, you know, like a grumpy headmaster, and you and I've been caught smoking behind the cricket pavilion, but, you know, I'm going to get whacked or disciplined or something. But there's a nice lad in our classroom called Jesus, and he will pay the price. He'll take the punishment, and I can go home scot-free. Now, there's truth to that. It's a caricature. But actually, whatever you think, God is good all the time. You know, there's nothing about God that is not good. And he's not a grumpy master. He's an eternal father. He is holy and all the rest of it. But you say, well, it's all right, all that stuff. Will God help me here in Salford or wherever part of Manchester we live or you live? Will actually God help me? Well, the psalmist said, look, I'll just give you four little pictures. That's what this psalm is. He brings this file out. And just let me give you four illustrations of how it works for me. If you like, you know, this psalm, there's a problem, a predicament. There's a petition. There's a pardon. There's a praise. That's the last alliteration I'm going to do. It's not my saying that. But it's always, you know, that's how all these little vignettes he gives us, these four. And the first illustration, let's look at it, one I read. It's like people who were wandering in a desert wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were lost. They were hungry and thirsty. You know, their lives were ebbing away. They lost heart. They didn't know where they were in life. We're lost. And they were probably, it may be an allusion to the people returning from Babylon or even to previous generation people who'd come the 40 years from Egypt. But they got lost. And we are lost. And that's true about, that's the fact, where we start in our predicament. You know, I remember as an 18, 19-year-old thinking, what is the point of life? I went to chapel every, I was taken like Trinity when I was 6 weeks or less than that. You know, but what is that? I got to 18, 19. What is the point? Where are we going to? What is it about? Is that, you know, what is it about? Is it just from one hospital to another hospital? One where I'm born and one where I die? What is it about? And we were lost emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. What's the meaning of it? Well, we're looking for a city, somewhere where we can find security, protection, help, safety. And, you know, and that's our culture. There's a sense of failure and a constant searching. And our culture, you know, in Manchester and Britain, constantly looking. And we go from, you know, one experience to the next, from one marriage to the next, from one partner to the next, from one job to the next, from one high to the next, so-called. You know, we're always looking for something. From one relationship to the next, and that's, you know, the next experience will give me satisfaction. That's our society. What's the new thing this Christmas? It's a sad thing. People are longing for satisfaction. And that's what the psalmist says. He's like, we're lost. We're looking for a city. Just like Abraham, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And you look at the world, if you read philosophy, I had to read philosophy many years ago and still read a bit now, and you look at these people and they're lost. I mean, Julian Huxley says, you know, he said, it's all a matter of chance. And of course, Professor Dawkins says now, he says, you know, we just dance to the tune of our genes. That's all it is. And I remember having to read Bertrand Russell. He was the sort of guru when I was reading this stuff. And he's so depressing. He said, it's all hopeless, he says. Blackness and darkness engulfing me. He's the top brain in, well, the top brain. That's all it is. I mean, at least he's realistic about his situation. But anyway, look, verse 7. These people are lost. But the psalmist says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And we've come, we've found Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not I will show you the way, but I myself am the way. And we've found him when he comes to us. He opens our eyes, he takes our hand, and he leads us. He says, look, I will lead you, I will never leave you. We've sung this morning. And he takes our hand and says, come on. It's a difficult world. It's a hard world. There are not a lot of signposts, but I am the way. I will lead you to everlasting life in every sense of the word. But then the next illustration, they say, well, some people think life's a prison. Life's a prison. Now, whether these Jewish people had been in prison in Babylon, I don't know, or whether they're alluding to, well, they knew about it. And it's not like the prisons that we, you know, see in Britain, where, you know, you get three meals and television and all the rest of it. And now it's a pretty horrendous place, this prison. I know that. I visited. I know what it's like. But if you ever look in any medieval or even pre-medieval jails, you know, it's dark. It's I remember going to one in Peru once. No light. No sanitation. Just a hole, and food was fed into it. How do you live in that? And there's no one to represent you. No one fighting your cause. No electricity. Just darkness. It's the smell. And, you know, that's what these prisons are like. These dungeons. And they were like that. Now, the problem was, the psalmist says, you know, the Jewish people and God's people, they were like that. Because, as he said, they'd done their own thing. You can't break the law of God and do your own thing with impunity. Because he says, they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to forced labor. They stumbled. And there was no one to help. It was their own fault. I mean, you know, God had given so much instruction, but they said, no, we'll do our own thing. Well, it always leads that. I mean, Bible is quite, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not, well, life's a bundle of laughs. My friends, outside Jesus Christ is not a bundle of laughs. Whatever the world says, turn the television over, it's still not that way, a bundle of laughs. And you read the biographies. I recommend, well, I read biographies. I don't say I recommend them. I enjoy them just to try and get insight. Because that gets, you know, and sort of closed in my little church life. So I need to be reading what other people are experiencing. And And he says they were subject to bitter labor. People are driven these days. We've got to have this. A bigger house, a better job, a better car, a better holiday. And people are driven. They've got driven by their temper, driven by their lust. They've got to watch this. You know, you don't need to read the news to know that people are driven by the lust. And driven by, you know, their laziness sometimes. Do nothing. And, life away from God is hard. It's not a bundle of laughs. It's joyless. And it's our fault. It's their fault, he's saying. See, every time you sin, you make it harder to get back, as it were. To stop a habit. And whatever it is, whether it's drink or pornography or gossip or jealousy or envy, every time you exercise that sin, it gets harder to get out of it. It's like the prodigal son. Jesus says, he goes away from, it's great, the good life, the city. But soon he realizes he is fatherless, he is friendless, he is homeless, he is joyless, and soon he's foodless. And Jesus, that's how he is away from my father. But then the great thing is light has come to these people. They're in a prison, but they've come out of prison. You know, and they're in darkness. But God has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where do we find the glory of God? Paul said, I tell you, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. Wesley said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I walked the dungeon, flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's true. Don't take for granted your Christian experience. The world out there is longing for that freedom and that escape. But then he goes on. The third illustration is, sometimes it's like a dramatic illness. It's a deadly illness. I mean, the Israelites had probably felt like this in their exile in Babylon. And we've been with people. We've had so many friends die this last... Must be getting older, you know? this last year. And sadly, you sit next to somebody and they don't want to eat. And they've no desire, no hope, as it were, for this life anyway. And there's a sort of deadness about it. And if you visit people, and some of us have visited people over the years as part of our job, as it were, and sin has this effect. But it becomes an illness. The sad thing about sin, it comes as a friend. And to as a confidant, to win us away from God. And it's a liar. Come for a good time, you know. And the psalmist says, they became fools. They became fools. And you don't need to keep the law of God. If you go against the law of God, you won't break them. It'll break you. If you jump out of a plane, you won't disprove the law of gravity. You'll prove it. If you move away from God, you won't. Break, you won't disprove his law, you'll prove them. And that's what he's saying. And, we think we know better than God. And sin comes as like an illness, and it robs us of life, of innocence, of purity, of judgment, of peace, and of wisdom. And people say there's nothing in the Bible, it's boring. They have no idea. I mean, one of the great men of, if you read all literature, is Lord Byron. He's a brilliant writer, a brilliant poet, a genius in many ways. And here he is at 36. He's lived a totally moral life, but he's handsome, he's affluent, he's titled, he's intellectually very sharp. But he says, one of his points, at 36, he says, my days are in the yellow leaf, the flower and fruit of youth are all are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief, all are mine alone. Here's a man at 36, he's got everything. And yet he says, my life is in the yellow leaf, it's autumn. It's burnt out. We've just seen it, well, they're nearly finished, the leaves, some are still there, but they're nearly gone. The yellow leaf's there, they fall. The chlorophyll is gone and they fall. And he said, that's what sin does. You know? He says, but then, this person is suffering. He says, then they cry to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them. He saved them in their distress. He saved them in their distress. I'm struggling with this last one. He sent forth his word and he healed them and he rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord. That's the grace of God, isn't it? He comes and he rescues them. The guilt is removed. He draws out the poison from our lives. As Greg showed us as we approached the table, you know, he washes off, cleanses from all sin, the stuff you never, the stain that you never thought would go, as Lady Macbeth said, the spot of her sin. Without damn spot, it wouldn't go. This, nothing would remove this sin she'd committed. All the perfumes of Arabia, all that stuff wouldn't shift it. But Jesus comes, and whatever we've done, even we're lying in our bed of sickness and we feel wretched, and he comes. Jesus comes and forgives us and gives us life. So we give thanks. So it's wonderful. We sometimes people say, I just want to die. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. And we've experienced that. So we give thanks. And he's quickened us. And the fourth illustration, the final illustration, is it's like in a terrible storm. Verses 23 onwards. It's like in a terrible storm. I remember once going from Holyhead to Dunleary to Dublin. And, oh dear, what a sail, what a trip. And just all, three hours it was. 3 hours. And I was in the gents toilet, these white tiles. Still remember those white tiles. When you've thrown everything up, you're still there. And you think, probably I need to die. It would be easier. And, you know, and then you get to Dublin and we have a day trip, and then you know at 6 o'clock you've got to get the ferry back to Wales. But you know, because that's why the Jews, they hated they didn't like the sea, did they? They didn't like the sea. Because actually you can't control the sea. Man has never controlled the sea. That's why there's no sea in heaven in Revelation. Because that which is uncontrollable has been dealt with. Oh, there'll be water, if you people like water and water and all that stuff. But there won't be a sea. In other words, that which is uncontrollable will be dealt with. But anyway, it's like in a storm. It's terrible. Life's sometimes easier as a child and as we grow up, it's easier. But then, you know, marriage and family, and then things kick in, don't we? And the storm comes. And we can't believe it. You know, we can't believe it. And you think, I thought I was in control, but this has beaten me. I can't control life. And their courage, it says, left them. But they cry to the Lord. Now notice, in all those four, they cry to the Lord. It's not, well, we'll try in prayer. No, they don't try prayer. You cry to the Lord. We mean business. Have you tried a little prayer? That won't work. You keep praying. And he hears them. He wants to know. If you want to get the heart of God, it must come from your heart. That's how you reach the heart of God. They cried to the Lord. Not whispered. They cried to the Lord and he heard them in their trouble. And he comes. It's wonderful. Jesus comes. And there was a wonderful... I don't know, I saw it about 3 weeks ago. There was an auction in Devizes. I'm trying to think of the man's name. But anyway, there was an auction in Devizes. You saw it was a key for sale. A key for sale. This key, it was about that big, it had a label on it. And this key was held by a third, it was on the Titanic, 1912. White Star Line, that the ship that even, you know, nothing could sink the people said. And because this key was a key held by third steward Sidney Seduntory that was open to a locker for life vest and life raft. And they sold the key in Devizes 3 or 4 weeks ago. And the auctioneer said, it was in the Times and all the other papers, it said this man, young man, because they found the key in his pocket, he was drowned. They found the key with a label on for this. This man had done his duty, and by his sacrifice he had saved others. He'd opened the locker to get the life vest out and the life raft out. But he himself had been drowned. The key, if you know the news, went for £85,000. But we have found a key. The key is the cross. The cross opens the door to life. And with the key with the cross, we have life. We're set free. We're on the ocean of God's grace. We're set free from the disasters of life and death and hell. And we have the key is the cross. And Jesus comes in that most terrible of storms. and he takes over the boat, as it were. And when he comes, it's wonderful when Jesus comes and he stills the storm. We read it as kids and as grown, we think, oh, it's just what you do. But it was just enormous to the early disciples, and they realized this person is special. Only God can calm storms, because He is God on earth, isn't He? And He comes. And you see, I have so many problems. He says, look, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he said, I know where you are. And I know what you've been through. And the storms. And when you feel like throwing up. But I'm with you. You know? And I've taken... When you become a Christian, he says, I am now responsible for your life. I take responsibility for your life. But he said, well, look at all my problems. He said, look, I'm going to be with you. Just trust me. Trust me. Put your eyes on me, not the waves. You remember when Peter went down, when he looked on the waves, Peter went down. The waves had never changed. But when Peter took it, when he looked at the waves, he was down. When he looked at Jesus, he could do it. And it's the same here. You know? And he said, the psalmist says, he guided them to their desired haven. And he will get us home safe. He will get us home safe. You know? Whatever the storm. The old, you know the old illustration of dear Henry, Horatius Spafford, right? You know, he loses his four daughters and his wife. And then at the same time, his bank goes bankrupt. Goes bust. Because he writes the song. You know the song? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How he could write it, well, only the Spirit knows, and he did. But anyway, those are the illustrations. But the psalmist, even now, we're there's something wonderful about psalmist, because he's just like us, and he says, yeah, he says, my situation is impossible. You must have, I know all the religious stuff, but my situation is impossible. Will he help me here in Salford? Well, the last 10 verses, and we'll just quickly go, he says, nothing is impossible, Lord. Nothing. He says, God is good all the time. He's all powerful, and that's what he's going to say. He's all powerful. Rivers, he makes rivers into deserts. And flowing springs, become sort of dry ground. And fruitful land becomes a salt waste. What he's saying is, he's just in charge of all creation. He's in charge of, he is sovereign. He made it all with a word. 100 billion galaxies spoken, it was. And he said, realize the greatness of God. He's in charge of the natural creation. This isn't poetry. It is poetry. It's more than poetry. But he specialized in changing things. Look what he says. He says in verse 34, he turned the desert into a pool, into pools of water, and parched ground into flowing springs. You see, there are circumstances that the arrogant must say to God, you can do nothing. And no, says the psalmist. He's in charge of leaders. He said, look at verse 40, not even 46, is it? He who pours contempt on nobles and makes them wandering in trackless ways. He can control the kings. Isaiah says, he makes the kings to be and princes to be as nothing. He's in charge of creation. He's in charge of rulers. Don't get too worried about political affairs, my friends. This year has proved anything that keep your eyes on the Lord, not on that law. But anyway, he helps the needy. Look, he lifted the needy out of their affliction and he increases their families like flocks. What appears impossible is possible to God. What appears unchangeable is changeable. He can change. There is no life that God cannot alter. The most important thing in life is our relationship with God. And see, Christianity, whatever else it is, my friend, is miraculous. It is miraculous. Let's go to verse 35. He turned the desert into pools of water. He turned the desert into pools of water. The Bible is about one thing. It's the miraculous act of God throughout creation. Christianity is miraculous. It's not just a few morals to keep you going through the week. It's about a miraculous God who intervenes in the life of men and women like you and me. That's what it's about. It's what we stand for. It's what billion stands for, right? Now, it's mysterious. We don't understand it. You know, it's not just... It changes our behavior. It changes it. It's not just a change of behavior. It puts new desires, new passions, new longings, new life, new understanding in our hearts. You're born again. It's not just, well, I think I'll, attend a chapel. No. It's God acts. I read this today. It was wonderful. I just read it about some young early Methodists, if I can read. The light's not very good. I'm sorry. I'm struggling with this light. Anyway, this guy goes to this prayer meeting. It's in the early Methodist. I don't know what part of Britain it is. He says, I was returning home from this prayer meeting. Because what had happened, it happened at a prayer meeting of a distance about 2 miles, scarcely knowing whether I was in the body or out of the body. Every object in nature, above, around, beneath, appeared in an aspect entirely new. And gazing upon the heavens and the earth, I felt as if I'd never felt before. Before that, the touching sentiment. He said, my Father made them all. And then he goes on. It's amazing. It's just terrific. He says, he's talking about what had happened. He says, I could no more doubt my acceptance with God than of my own existence and love to God in return for so great and undeserved a benefit sprang up within me. There was no praise to God before, he was saying. But then he says, with a train of spiritual and heavenly affections, mine was a change not only from misery to happiness, from sorrow to joy, but from the love and the practice of sin to the love and the practice of holiness. Then he notices the entire bent and habit of nature, of my nature, was changed. He says, my view and feelings, my apprehension and my limitations, my desires, hopes, prospects, were all new. The experience of nearly 70 years, he says. He goes on, it's just amazing. Just because they're framing him, God meets with him. That's what it's about, isn't it? He comes. That's why I never miss a prayer meeting, because, you know, Jesus might turn up, you know. And see, the thing is this. It demands nothing from you, right? Get this. It demands nothing from you. We are born in sin. We are failures. We've broken the first commandment and most of the rest. Well, all the rest, probably. And we have to admit our barrenness. It starts by blessed. Jesus says, the kingdom starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize they have nothing to recommend them, but a lot to put them in God's bad books, to put it mildly. But that we have nothing. Christianity is all to do with the graciousness of God. All you have to do is they cried out to the Lord. That's all you have to do. It's not going to say, well, stir up the hero within you. It's all that nonsense. There's not a hero in me. My friends, there's a fool in me. There's no hero. I've tried. Look long enough. You know? We were wandering. This chap says we were wandering. We were lost. We were in prison. We were chained. We were sick. And we were just going up and down and feeling vomited. We're in a storm. No human can still a storm. But Jesus says, I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's all grace. It's not just saying, you can be very spiritual and say, well, you know, you've got to become like Jesus. You've got to imitate Christ. Oh, I can't. That's even worse. I can't even follow my own best ideas, let alone follow Christ. No, it's grace. It's all grace. He comes. It's the Holy Spirit. He forgives you. All you have to do is cry to the Lord and trust Him. It's not, well, I'm going to try and become like Jesus. Don't even try. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is Him working in through you. That's what it's about. It's grace. It's all of God. All these four stories. And they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard them. As the old hymn says, the only fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. The only fitness He requires. And that's what it's about. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what? The power of God to salvation. It's not, well, it makes you, help you, it helps you to get on. No. It's not you do your bit, God will His bit. No. It's all of grace. And we don't like this. Well, there must be something they can do. Yeah, I'll tell you what you can do. You can cry to the Lord. And you can believe what He says. It's all you have to do. Now, we have to be obedient. We know that. But that's what it's about. It's all God's action. It's all His grace. That's what the psalmist says. And the psalmist thought, and the people, yeah, that's right. Therefore, he said, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. How long have you been a Christian? Well, 50, 60. Yeah, well, His love endures forever. When you've been in glory for a billion years, it must be at the end of it. No, His love endures forever. We will never come to the end of the glory and the wonder of God's grace. When you've been in glory for a billion years, He'll just say, you're just beginning, my friends, to experience my love. His love there's no end to it. His love is as great as His power. And neither knows measure nor end. Now then, final thing. And I simply read it to you. Let me read the last two verses. If you're wise, you'll see this. Verse 42. The upright see it and rejoice. All you have to do is see it. But all the wicked shut their mouths. Final verse. This is it. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Are you wise? Heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Paul?
Thank you, Stuart.